Book of Esther is an interesting book. In fact, it was highly contested, especially among the Jews, because they didn't think that Esther should be in the canon, in the Old Testament canon, because it never mentions God. What you have in Esther is a story. And I think at the end of the sermon today, you will appreciate what's going on in Esther, but I think it makes for an interesting read when you know that there were scholars, have been and continue to be scholars, who say, we really don't think Esther belongs in the canon. The history that the Bible records is always seen against the backdrop of culture, of military campaigns, of what was going on politically. Those things are always backdrop. They're backstory to what's going on in the Bible, and important to understand more about these books of the Bible. Esther occurs during the reign of the Persian Empire. And so this was 485 to 464 BC. Now, this is not stuff you have to remember. There won't be a test. But I just want to keep reminding you that this is all headed toward Jesus. I'll say more about that in a minute. This is all headed to Jesus, which makes it even more interesting. We saw that with Ruth when we studied Ruth recently. But Babylon had come in and destroyed Jerusalem and taken the best and the finest of the Israelites away into captivity. So they're all over in Babylon. Babylon's a world power, huge world power. But then Persia comes along and takes away Babylon's rule over the majority of the world. So we had Babylon. Before Babylon, we had Assyria. And now we have Persia. Cyrus founded the Persian Empire in 550 BC. At this point, it's not a world power, but its beginning, its birth occurs in 550 BC. In 539 BC, Cyrus the Great of Persia conquers Babylon. And then the Persian Empire rules over Judah from 539 to 331 BC, which is a long period of time. But Persia was unlike any of their former captors. Totally unlike them. Because in 515 BC, Ezra is sent back. Persian leader says, go home. Rebuild your society. Rebuild your infrastructure. Do all the things that you need to do as a leader of people to bring your nation back to health. Nehemiah got a similar message. We talked about that recently. In 479 BC, Esther, a young Jewish woman, becomes queen of Persia. So interesting. And so Persia is not like anything that's ever existed before in terms of the way that they treat Israel. Well, as I said, this is not part of the Esther story, but Jesus is just around the corner. Just around the corner. And you can see God's footsteps through history. You can just see where it's leading. First of all, the Persian Empire is going to give way to the Greek Empire. And the Greek Empire supplied an international language for the world. And so everybody knew Greek. Sort of like English today. And people wanted to imitate Greek culture, Greek art, Greek theater. So the Greeks were really, really important because they gave us a language. And then the Greek Empire gave way to the Roman Empire. The Romans were builders. They weren't artistic and well-educated in the way that the Greeks were, but boy, they knew how to build. And so there are Roman roads all over the world. And so now, the gospel has a road and it has a language. And Jesus appears. It's a pretty neat story when you start to see how these dominoes begin to fall historically. Esther doesn't mention God, but he's there. And I think what you'll see is the impact of God on the lives of Esther and Mordecai, as they attempt to navigate their way through very, very awful political times. If you have your Bible open and you're looking, you'll see King Ahasuerus. Say that five times quickly. I'm going to call him Xerxes because that's what the Greeks called him. Either name will work. Xerxes is the Persian king. And he holds a big festival, a big feast in Susa. Well, you see Susa is the right circled town. And there's Jerusalem on the left. Gives you some idea of where these things are in the world. Actually, not terribly far apart. And Susa is the capital of Persia. So he holds this big feast, and he invites his ministers and officials and military officers and governors and various nobles. It's a big deal. It's all men, too. And so they all come to Susa for this big banquet that Xerxes has. Well, at the same time, Vashti, who was his queen, was holding a similar banquet for women in her palace. And Xerxes and all his buddies are belching and telling tales and getting drunk, and Xerxes starts to talk about how beautiful his wife is. What a looker she is. Man, you ought to see her. So he sends a message over to her palace and says, send Vashti over. Tell her to dress up in her finest stuff. I want to show her off. Vashti says, nothing doing, buddy. I'm not going to allow you to objectify me that way. I'm not just a piece of meat that you can come and show off to all your buddies. Well, you can guess that Xerxes didn't take that too well. So he's publicly embarrassed because she won't come when he calls for her. So he sends a letter. One of the developments out of this, it's amazing to me that Vashti didn't get killed, because that's normally what would have happened, but she doesn't. And so he sends a letter throughout the provinces, and the gist of the letter was, men are the head of the house. So there, Vashti. And he's trying to save face, obviously. He kicks her out of the palace. She's no longer queen. And so now he's got to have sort of a beauty contest to figure out who his next queen is going to be. And so, like a Walt Disney movie, they parade queens, possible queens, throughout the palace, and Xerxes gives them a look. They were all virgins. One of them was, guess who? Esther. Esther. And I'm thinking probably, although the Bible doesn't say this, I'm thinking probably this was a very, very uncomfortable position to be in if you were Esther and you loved God and you were a virgin and you had sort of a set of standards for yourself. To be treated in this way was sort of a head trip, but also kind of a, I don't feel real good about this. kind of event. Esther had been adopted by Mordecai. She was his cousin. I'm assuming that he's an older cousin. Her parents had died, and we don't know why, but it's just her and Mordecai. And Mordecai loved Esther, and he took good care of her. And so he hangs around on the fringes of Xerxes' palace. He wants to be as close to Esther as he can without getting her in trouble. Says that Esther was put in the harem of Xerxes. How would you like that, ladies? Mordecai also gives Esther some advice, and he says, make sure that you don't tell Xerxes you're a Jew. Mordecai figures that probably wouldn't set too well with Xerxes if he knew that. But Esther was a cunning and sophisticated person for a person of her age, and she wins the affection of Xerxes. And of all the women that came through, Xerxes says, I want that woman to be my queen. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about it, but my theory is that God was working around the edges of this story, too. And he's blessing her life, blessing her choices, and blessing the integrity of her life and the way that she lives before this pagan world. Well, a problem comes up at this point. She's well ensconced in the king's palace. She's queen now. After all of this was kind of established, the king promotes a man named Haman to be above all his other officials. It almost feels like he's second in command in a way. And a command is issued that all the officials around Haman bow down to show obeisance to him. Well, Mordecai's been around the block twice, and he's going, I ain't doing this. I ain't having none of this. So Haman walks by, and there's a sea of bodies all bending down, and there's Mordecai, straight as an arrow, refusing to bow. Word gets back to Haman, and Haman hates it. He hates it. He hates Mordecai, and he really hates Jews now because this guy will not bow down to him. So in chapter 3, verse 6, Esther, the book of Esther says that Haman set about, he put in motion a plot to kill the Jews. It was going to be genocide on a massive scale. And he's going to get rid of all these stinking Jews that won't bow down to him. So in the month of Nisan, the sorcerers get together. Haman gets them all together, and they cast the pur, P-U-R. Very important word, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But the reason they cast the pur, it's sort of like dice, is to determine what day this extermination is going to occur on. Now, if you have Jewish friends, you know that once a year they celebrate a feast called Purim, P-U-R-I-M. This is where it came from. And it's these events that are part of that celebration. So 5 years after Esther becomes queen, a century after the destruction of Jerusalem, here's Mordecai and Esther in the middle of this nation that has a guy plotting to kill all of their people. So Haman goes to Xerxes, and he says, King Xerxes, He says, there's a group of people here that refuse to keep the laws, and they just refuse. They're recalcitrant, they're stubborn, mind of their own. They're terrible citizens. I'd like to destroy them. Xerxes says, go for it. Here's my signet ring. Sign all the letters. And so Haman puts this thing into effect, and a decree went out throughout the land. And Esther 3:15 says that Susa was thrown into confusion because everybody, the Jews included, saw the ramifications of this decree that went out. Well, Esther knows something's going on because of the temple buzz, and so she sends word to Mordecai, what is going on? And through Hathach, Esther learns of the money that Haman had promised the king in exchange for the genocide of the Jews. And the decree that was issued for their destruction. And at this point, this is the text that Robin read to us this morning. Mordecai goes to Esther, and he says to Esther, you've gotta do something. You can't just sit there trembling. You have to do something. Well, Esther said, Mordecai, I can't approach the king. I can't just go barging into his palace. People that do that get killed. You have to be invited to the palace. And Mordecai, she also says, I haven't seen the king for 30 days. I haven't even been in the palace for 30 days. He hadn't called me up. Well, Mordecai says, look, Esther, the decree is universal and it includes you. So when all of your friends are dying, you're going to die as well. And this is no time to vacillate or dither. You can't stare at your navel. You can't go, oh me, what have I gonna do? The time to act is now, and you've got to do something now. And Mordecai calls her out. One of the things that I think is just so strong in this story is this strong theme of free will. Mordecai was telling Esther that she, through her actions and choices, had the opportunity to affect the future, not only of herself, but also of her Jewish neighbors. He's saying, are you up for this? Are you willing to accept the responsibility that is laid at your feet at this juncture in time? So, how many times have you been confronted with a good thing that needs to be done? It's good. You know it's good. It's right. It's the thing to do. But were you paralyzed, anguishing about what to do other than the good? That's kind of the position that she's in. I think, again, even though the name of God is not used, I think that Mordecai believed that God was at work in history, and that without Esther's action, Mordecai says, relief and deliverance would rise from another quarter. Now, that's his faith. That's what he believes. But he says, what about you? What about your family? What about the people that are in the short term are going to die because you're afraid to go into the palace? What have you got to lose? Mordecai is not presumptuous in saying this, and so he says, who knows? You almost see him doing this. Who knows? And perhaps, have you considered the possibility? Perhaps. Jennifer and I were talking about this recently, but I think this has the same tone as Jonathan's tone of voice when Jonathan, if you remember this sermon, when he was scouting out the Philistines, and he says to his armor bearer, let's go over there. It may be, he says, and he takes this action without any guarantees, without any handwriting on the wall. It may be. And then there's that interesting story in Matthew 25 where a landowner asks his servants to manage his money. And it's interesting to me that the person that he punished in the story is the person who didn't take any risk. That blows me off my chair every time I read that. This was the guy that dug a hole and put the money in the hole, and it was safe. There was no risk to it. But that's not what the master wanted. He said, I wanted you to invest it. I wanted you to do something with it. So Esther heeded Mordecai's call to action, and he asked him to call a fast among all the Jews, 3 days and nights, after which she would go to the king and say to him, and she said to Mordecai, if I die, I die. I almost can't say that without grinning, because we used to live in Minnesota, and Bev was using a children's curriculum, and the person that voiced the audio tape that went with it was a Southern woman. And so she gets to this point in the Esther story, and she says, if I die, I die. So that's always playing in my head. So when Esther appeared in the king's palace, of course, she doesn't know what's going to happen. She says to Mordecai, he could lop off my head. But the king holds out a scepter to her and receives her. Clearly, she has a favored position in the court. And she says, King, I came to invite you to a banquet. This is where the story really gets interesting. I'd like for you to come over to my house. And, Be sure and bring Haman. You can just see her doing this with her hands. So that's the next day, and the king was pleased, and he asks Esther, what do you want from me? Why are you here unannounced? Why are you having this banquet? What do you want? And so with that, she says, I'd really like for you to come to a banquet the next day as well. Well, Haman was steamed about Mordecai's insolence, and he wanted him hanged the next morning. Well, something I didn't tell you about is that earlier in the story, there were these two guys plotting to assassinate the king. And Mordecai got wind of it. And he went to Xerxes and he said, hey, king. Actually, it was a message sent to the king. There's these two guys that are trying to kill you, and this is their names. And the king made a note of that in his journal. They executed those two guys. It was true. And the king made a note of it. Mordecai saved my life. Well, back to our story. Haman is steamed. The king is in his palace. And that night, he decides to pull out his journal. see some what he wrote, you know, in the last short period of time. And there's that note about Mordecai. And he's going, oh yeah, that guy saved my life. I need to do something for him. So Haman comes into the palace. And he says, the king says to Haman, hey, Haman, what would you do for somebody that you really wanted to honor? And Haman's going, I know who he wants to honor. He wants to honor me. I'm such a cool guy. And he says, well, I'd put a royal robe on him, and I'd put him on the best horse, and I'd parade him all around the center of town and say, this is a great guy here. Don't you love it? And the king says, that's a good idea, Haman. Go do that to Mordecai. So Mordecai gets a robe and gets to ride on the king's best horse around the city square with Haman saying, this is a really great guy. I love that kind of stuff. Well, Mordecai goes home to his family and he tells them what just happened. And his family says, if that guy's a Jew, you're sunk. Well, guess what, Haman, he is a Jew. Servants got Haman the next day and takes him to a banquet in the palace. This is the second banquet. And when asked what she wants, remember Xerxes had asked earlier, what do you want? She says, I want Haman killed. Because he has set out to plot against my people. He's not a good man. And the king says, you got it. There happens to be a brand new set of gallows out in the public square that he built for Mordecai. Hang him on that. And that was the end of Haman. The end result of all this was that the enemies of the Jews were destroyed by the Jews. Everybody that was connected to that plot or that was working to kill, to exterminate the Jews. Mordecai was given Haman's position, and Esther continued as queen in his court. Now, Esther doesn't say a word about God, but don't you just see God stamped all over that? Working around in the background. But the interesting thing to me that just jumps out at me is that this story gives huge attention to the importance of initiative, courage, and free will. Even though God's working around in the background, He never takes me off the hook when it comes to being personally accountable. Never. And whether I do it or somebody else does it, really depends on me. When I was I was already a young adult, and we were starting to see in the church tradition I grew up in, starting to see dropping numbers, as everyone was. Across the nation. And one of the questions that thoughtful people began to ask is, do we want to be part of what God is doing? Or do we want to continue to go our own way and watch our numbers drop and all that sort of thing? And I think it's a similar kind of question with Esther and Mordecai. Do you want to be part of it? If Esther had not acted, her people in Persia would have been lost. Because Haman was ready to instigate this plan immediately. We weren't talking about something that was going to take years to do. He had a carefully planned device for ethnically cleansing the Persian Empire of all its Jews. James has an interesting verse. It's chapter 4, verse 17, if you are interested in looking at it. James says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the right thing to do, and fails to do it, guess what? Commits sin. It's a pretty powerful passage, isn't it? What God is saying to me is, I'm accountable. And do I use the opportunities, like Esther did, that are laid before me, the possibilities to join God in what He's doing? Or do I go on my own way because of fear, maybe fear that the king is going to kill me, or fear that I'll lose face with my friends, or fear that I won't be able to continue to do the things that I wanted to do because now this is larger in my life? What kind of choices do I make? Let's pray. Dear Father, please give us courage like Mordecai and Esther. May we honor good with our good work and our courage. May we not be people who dither on the sidelines like the servant who buried his talent. But may we be courageous and faithful like Esther and Mordecai. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.